to chapter 5 of the book of 1 John. And let me read a few verses to you here this evening. Verse number 8. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. And he that believeth not, God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Now this, the first part of this 10th verse, where it says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Now, I know what I'm saying is what I'm about to say is true, and I'm not going to say anything that they don't say. But I know that it's part of the theory of ritualism that no man can know that his sins are forgiven unless he be assured thereof by a individual, by a priest. Now, they tell us to know that our sins is forgiven or absolved, we must have a revelation or a spatial revelation from heaven, or we must wait until the day of judgment and find out then, or else some duly authorized spiritual father pronounces us absolved from our sin. Now that's the theory of ritualism, which is very prevalent in some particular denominations, Catholicism, as well as the Episcopal Church. Now, as I said, I'm not saying anything that they don't say. Now, they claim, these folks claim to be, they claim to be trustees of God, commissioned and authorized from Him to hear and to judge and to absolve men from their sins. Well, I don't believe that this is true. I think that this is only the evidence of the fact that men by nature are born idolaters, and idolatry, or the idolatry that's in every one of us, seems to lend itself to priestcraft or ministry of men. You know that the Scriptures say that there is one mediator between man and God, and that is the man Christ Jesus, only one. The Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It does not say he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved if absolved by a priest. The awakened sinner, as the story goes in one of the Gospels of the prodigal son, the awakened sinner says, I will arise and go to my Father. That's what he says. Well, it says here then, in this 10th verse, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Well, how come we to be believers? That's the question. Well, you know that every individual who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has been pleased to come and to make that individual conscious of his sinfulness, conscious of his danger, and conscious of his inability to please God in his flesh. Every man that winds up as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's his history. The Holy Spirit has come to him, made him aware of his sins, his sinfulness, the danger, inability. He'd been made aware of it. He's been made aware of the fact that he's lost. He maybe doesn't understand all of what's involved in being lost, but he understands that he's lost. He's lost from God because of his sins. The Spirit of the living God makes a man aware of that. I'm sure of that. I know that to be true. The Spirit of God makes him aware of it. And then, secondly, the man who winds up as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he perceives or he sees or he understands the suitability of the gospel to his particular need or to his particular case. He feels his sinfulness. He feels and knows how great a sin or sinner that he is. And he knows the sins that he's committed. And he knows something of his just dues, but he sees in the Lord Jesus Christ the suitableness to meet his need. He sees in Jesus Christ that Jesus Christ is able. He is able in himself to meet his needs. And his needs is great. He's full of sin. He's full of deceit, and he's full of hypocrisy. He's full of rebellion against God, and anything else that you might name, he's full of. But he sees in the Lord Jesus that Jesus Christ in himself is able to take care of his need. He perceives that. He sees it. He understands it. He grasps it. To a degree. I'm not saying that he understands it perfectly. I don't think anybody understands it perfectly, but he understands it to a measure. Well, thirdly, the fellow who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he receives Jesus Christ, or he believes in Jesus Christ as Jesus is set forth in the Bible. He receives the Jesus of the Bible. He accepts, put it in those terms. We hear that every day, men accepting Christ. Well, we do accept Him. We do receive Him. We bow down to Him. We make that choice, but of course we know that this choice is only the result of God's eternal choice. We know that. We know that we love Him because He first loved us, but we do receiving. We receive the Lord Jesus. And that Lord Jesus that we receive is the Jesus of the Bible. That's how we come to this particular place of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the question that I want to set before you here this evening, which I believe is of the utmost importance. This is the question here. I've told you about the religions and the ritualists of this world that they say that you can't know whether you're saved or not, that your sins are forgiven. You can't know unless judgment time comes and the book's opened at judgment and check off your sins and all of that, and there's someone there to absolve you. You might find it out then, or if you don't know it that way, you got to have a special revelation from heaven. If you don't know it that way, you got to have someone commissioned and authorized by God to come here and absolve you. See, I don't believe a word of it. Think you can know it now. How do we know? How do we know that we are believers? We know that a man who is a believer, first off, the Spirit of God comes and makes him aware of his condition. He makes him aware of something that he was never aware of before. Now, I know that's true. I know that's true. That first off, when the Spirit of God comes, he makes you aware of something about you that you was never aware of before. Well, all right. But how do we know that we're believers? How do we know that we're true believers? The Bible, throughout here, in every page practically, and every time the brethren stand up here and read, and every time practically that I quote or read from the Scripture, or use one Scripture for a text, or a dozen for a text, invariably it has something to do with a believer, or believing. What does it mean? How do I know that I'm a believer? Well, it's clear now that if we are believers, now get this, it's clear that if we are believers, we are saved. Now that's clear. That's clear. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. If a man is a believer, he's a child of God, and he's as safe as God can make him if he's a believer. How do we know, though, that we are believers? That's the question. That's what I want to know. How do I know that I really am a believer? Well, first of all, as a general rule now, it's a matter of consciousness. How do I know that I breathe? How do I know that I think? How do I know that there was a man called George Washington? How do I know? I just know. I know I breathe. You ask me for proof whether I breathe or not? Well, I know that I breathe because I'm breathing. How do I know that I think? Well, I know I think. I know it. I know it. You say, well, I don't know whether you do or not. Well, I know that I do. I know that I do. And the same goes with you. I know whether you're breathing or not. I see you there. You're not dead. So you must breathe. Well, faith then, to a large degree or to a large extent, is a matter of consciousness. Now, as I say, I breathe, I say again, I live, and you ask me for a proof, and I just reply to you, well, I know I do. I don't have to have a birth certificate to know that I'm alive. I just know I do. Well, I believe. You ask me how I know it. I just reply, well, I know I do. Well, but there's some more evidences apart from a matter of consciousness. There's more evidence than that. And I think these evidences maybe are far more weighty than this idea of consciousness that I've kind of just touched on here. Now, the first evidence, I believe, is this. How do I know that I'm a believer? Number one, by a very distinct and remarkable change I underwent when I first believed. That's one evidence that I'm a believer. Now, how is it? How do I know I'm a believer? Well, I know it. I know it. I know I'm a believer. You can bombard me with questions, and maybe I can't answer them, but in my heart and the innermost part of my soul, I know I'm a believer. You can't take that away from me. You can't rob me of that. You can't sneak in and take that out, because it's there in my innermost conscience. I know. But I also know this. I know I'm a believer because of a remarkable change wrought in my soul and affected me not only inwardly but outwardly. And I touched on that a little bit here this morning. I said a man who's a believer, when he believes, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Well, I know I'm a believer because of a change that took place when I believed. I know that. I don't know about you fellas. I know what direction I was going in. I know the road that I was traveling. I know my attitude. I know my aspirations. I know my ambitions. I know my desires at that particular time. I know. I know where I was going. And I know when I believed the gospel. I know when the Lord Jesus Christ made entrance into my soul, I know that there was a remarkable change inwardly and outwardly about this poor fella right here. I know that. I know that. And I hung to that verse, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away and all things become new. You see, for when a man believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is such a change wrought by the Spirit of God in his soul that he must be aware of it. He must be aware of it. It's not a thing hid, but he's conscious of it. He knows it. He's aware of it. For instance, as in the case of the blind man, He was blind. And when his eyes were opened by the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "One thing I know." They said, "Who's this man? What did he do?" And they asked him a bunch of questions. He said, "I don't know all about that. I don't know even who this man was. I don't know. I can't be sure of it. This one thing I know." He said, "I know this." "What is it you know?" He said, "I was blind, but now I see. A remarkable change was wrought in this man." He was aware of the fact that he could see. You see? How do I know I'm a believer? How do I know? First off, because there was a remarkable change in your heart, inwardly and outwardly, when you first believed the gospel. See? What about this poor woman that had the issue of blood so many years? So many years. Poor, sick woman. About all of her life had some loathsome disease. Couldn't find no help. Spent all she had on physicians. After she spent all she had, she was no better than what she was when she first started. But I'll tell you what happened to her. The Lord Jesus Christ came along and she slipped through that crowd and she touched the hem of His garment. And she was healed. Now how did she know that she was healed? The Scripture said that she felt it in herself that she was what? Made whole. She was made aware of it. There's a change, brethren. That's an evidence. That's an evidence that a man has passed from death unto life. Is that when he believes, a remarkable change is wrought in his soul by the Spirit of the living God. And further evidence that we believe is this, that our affections are altered. Our affections are changed. The things that we once loved, we now hate. And the things that we once hated, we now love. That's an evidence. That which once gave you pleasure and gave me pleasure now causes me pain and no pleasure. Isn't that right? There's things prior to your believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, before your affections were altered, that gave you certain pleasure in being involved with them, or certain things that you've done that gave you pleasure. But now, instead of giving you pleasure, it causes heaviness of heart. It causes pain in your heart. That which once gave him pleasure now causes him pain. Things that were once unpleasant and burdensome and irksome to him now becomes delightful. Never used to want to hear the preacher. Never used to want to go to church or Sunday school. It was a burden. It was you hated for Sunday to come, especially if you lived in a home where there was someone that went to church, whether it was mother and father, or whether it was aunt or uncle, or wherever you was at, if there was someone that was kind of the head of that house and kind of wanted everyone in the house to go to church, you kind of hated for Sunday to come because you didn't want to go. And the only reason you went was because you had to go. The only reason you went is because he made you go. You didn't want to hurt his feelings. Maybe you loved him or her or both of them. It was an irksome, burdensome, weary, heavy duty to go to church and to hear the preacher and to sit through the Sunday school. I used to do that. As a boy, I went to Sunday school. And I'll tell you, I kicked rocks all the way down the road, all thinking about sitting there, listening to that dry old Sunday school teacher talk about God and talk about the Bible. I didn't know what he was talking about, and I didn't think he knew what he was talking about. And I was tormented. And if I had my way, I wouldn't have went. But the only reason I was there is the people that I stayed with. The people that I stayed with and kind of halfway raised me. at that particular time, they got up every Sunday morning and they went to church, and they expected everybody that stayed with them to do the same. And I got up and went. It wasn't because I wanted to. And they had daily vacation Bible school, and I went. It wasn't because I wanted to. I dreaded going down there to that church for every day for 10 days or every day for a week and listen to a bunch of women and a bunch of sissies fool around and talk, and it just kind of cramped my style. I know what I'm talking about. You know that I know what I'm talking about. Things that were unpleasant to us, irksome and burdensome, now have become delightful. Now we want to go. Now we want to go. You see what I'm talking about? I'm saying a further evidence that we believe is that our affections have been altered. They've been altered. And especially, brethren, our affections have been altered with respect to God. With respect to God. Now, I know we might say, well, preacher, I've always believed in God. Yeah, but it was your God. It was the God that you manufactured. It was the God that you made. And if you didn't make Him, somebody else just like you made Him. And give Him to you, and you put Him in your vest pocket, and you worshiped Him. And I tell you what kind of a God He was. He was a God just like yourself. That's the kind of a God that He was. Just like yourself. That's the reason you loved Him so. And that's the reason you hate to give Him up. Isn't that right? That's the reason you loved Him. That's the reason you hate to give Him up. Because He's just like you. You didn't want to give Him up. Made you mad. If some preacher come along and told you something about your God that offended you. Because you when you offend your God, you're offending me. Because my God's just like myself. My God, I made my God just like myself. I love myself. So my God just like me. Now, brethren, when our affections were altered and changed, certainly there is a change in us when we believe in respect to God. We said in our hearts, no God. That's what we said. No God for me. No God for me. The fool said in his heart, no God. No God for me. That's what we said. Now, we would have been glad if we're honest, if we just land the cards out right here on the table, just land it out here and calling things and saying things like they are. We would have been glad to hear that there was no God. Now, that's a big statement, but I know, knowing human nature, knowing myself, and knowing that you all out there are no different than I was, there was a time in your life. Maybe that's not the general tenor of your life, but I know that there was times in your life that you would have been glad if someone come along and said, I've got an announcement to make. I finally found out that this thing is a hoax, and really, I can give you proof. I can give you an authorized a certificate of proof to show you that there is no God. There'd have been a relief in your soul. Been a relief. There'd have been a burden that rolled away. That's right. I say, brethren, when our affections are altered, even our attitude, our understanding, and it is changed in respect with God Almighty. You see how our affections have changed. Now our greatest joy is in Him. Used to be it wasn't, but now it is. The nearer we approach the God of heaven, the better we like it. But it used to be we were like Adam. We didn't want to be in God's presence. We went off in the bushes and hid. Hid there in the midst of the trees and clothed ourselves with the little fig leaf aprons of our own self-righteousness. We didn't run to God. We run away from God. But now, you see, the evidence that we believe is that our affections have been altered and we run towards Him instead of running away from Him. We find our joy in Him. Now He's loved in the innermost part of our soul. We love Him. We love Him. We sing of Him. We praise Him and we thank Him. Well, another evidence is this. We know also that we believe because though very far from being perfect, we love holiness and we're striving after purity. We're not perfect. We're not perfect. I know that. You never will be perfect. Some people don't like to hear preachers say that. Say, well, you're lowering the standard. Well, I hope I'm not lowering the standard. The standard's perfection, but I'm facing reality that I know that as long as you're in this body of flesh, I don't care who it is. I don't care how holy you are, how holy I am. May we live to be 1,000 years, we're never going to reach perfection as God's perfect in this body of flesh. I know that. But I know that we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ if we love holiness and strive after purity even though we're not perfect. We love it and we strive after it. I know that. Righteousness and truth and peace are the things that we now seek for. Used to be, what did we seek for? Prior to our believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, what was the rule of our being? What motivated us? What kept us going? Where did we find the object of our desires and affections? I'll tell you where we found it. We found it in our own selfish pleasure. Everything's wrapped around us. What I can do. What I want. We didn't care about nobody else. Me. The big me. The big me. Big I. Big I. Selfish pleasure. What I can do. I don't care about what you can do. It's what I can do. I don't care about what mother or father can do. I'm caring about what I can do. Just satisfy me. I don't care whose feelings I hurt. I don't care whose heart I break. It's me. But I'm telling you this. An evidence that I believe, an evidence that you believe, is that though you're not perfect, you strive after righteousness and truth and peace and harmony and unity. Strive after God. You want to be like God. You say, well, I could be happy. If I just knew that I could live to be 89 years old and not be affected with cancer or a stroke or some other disease and just close my eyes some night and never wake up again. I believe I could be happy if I knew that. I believe I could be what I desire. If I had one wish, well, I wish I had $1,000,000. If I had one wish, I wish this. And I wish. But brethren, the true believer, the man who's a believer, he's a believer, and this is an evidence that he is a believer, is that he says if he had one wish, he'd wish that he never sinned again. He wished that he could be done with this sin business. He could be done with this mind wandering. I even catch myself when they say confession is good for the soul. I even catch myself when I'm praying sometimes that my mind wanders. I'm talking to God. I'm talking to the great high God over all and above all. I'm talking to Him. And I'm determined. I come before Him and I'm determined to focus my heart and my mind and my attention upon the throne of God. And I ain't there but a second or two until my mind begins to float on something else and I've got to come back. I'm telling you, brethren, an evidence that we believed, if you think about it a little bit, if you had one wish, it'd be that you'd be done with this sin business. Just wouldn't sin. Not that you'd live to be 89 years old and never die of cancer. Never have a stroke. That wouldn't be it. But you'd never sin. Why? Because sin's offensive to God. Sin's offensive to Him. That's hard for me to get. I don't. Maybe it might be easy for you, but it's hard for me to get that, brethren. that the least deviation from perfection, whatever, just a slight thought, a slight thought of maliciousness or vanity or some obscene thought, just the slightest thought, that's grievous to God. That offends God. That offends Him. I don't want to offend Him. I don't want to offend God by my sins. I do. I know it. But if I had one wish, I wish that I wouldn't sin. Well, you see, we know we believe in Him because we have fellowship with Him. Fellowship with God. That is, we're in a habit, even though our minds wander at times. We're in a habit of speaking with Him in prayer and having Him speak to us through His Word. We're in the habit of it. There's no such animal as a non-praying Christian now. All of them pray. You heard this expression, he's a given Christian. There's no other kind. They all give. Well, he's a praying Christian. There's no other kind. They all pray. He's a witnessing Christian. There's no other kind. They all witness. Well, here's a Christian who's really sold out for God. There's no other kind. Huh? Listen. We have fellowship with God. That's an evidence. We know we believe in Him because we have communion with Him. We have fellowship with Him. We go to Him in prayer. We're in the habit of it. We make a habit of it. It's a godly habit, and it's a good habit. We're good friends. We're good friends. We talk. We talk to Him. In prayer, we talk to Him. We come to Him. We don't, when we pray to Him, we don't say, oh, generally we don't say, God do this, God do that. We talk to Him, and we talk to Him in different endearing terms than that. You know, in the back, they tell me 2,000-3,000 years ago that these people, these Jewish people, they so reverenced the name of the Almighty that they would do everything under the sun to keep from even mentioning the name of God unless they was just dead serious in what they're talking about. They just didn't say God this, God that. They didn't talk that way. Because of the reverence. Because of their understanding of who He was. They just didn't talk that way. But we can just be standing around, we talk God this, God that. But I think that a believer when he has fellowship with God and he comes to his God in prayer, he uses that endearing term. He calls Him His Father. He says, my Father. Heavenly Father. My Heavenly Father. I come to You in Jesus' name. I come to You not in my name or in my works or my righteousness. I come to You, my Heavenly Father, in His name. I bless You. Praise You. Thank You. Good friends. Good friends. Oh, the Spirit Himself, the Scriptures say here, the Spirit Himself also beareth witness with our spirit that we're born of God. That's what the Bible says, that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we're born of God. Now, you know what that means? You know what it means? Let me say it again now. The Spirit of God Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are born of God. Now, you know what that means? Now, if you don't know what that means, I can't tell you. Because the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. Those that fear Him, those that know Him, know what I'm talking about. They know what it means when it says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. They know it. You see? You say, well, how do you know you believe? I know I believe. How do you know you breathe? I know it. How do you know you think? I know it. How do you know that the Spirit of God speaks to you? I know it. And that's enough. And that's enough. Well, I think, though, the surest evidence is the sure testimony of the Word of God. The sure testimony of the Word of God. This is the record, verse number 11. This is the sure testimony right here. And this is the record, right here it is, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And he that hath the Son hath life. Have you believed on Him? If you have believed on Him, whom the Scriptures teach and preach and present, then you are a believer, if you believed on Him. And if you are a believer, then you're saved. And this is the best witness and the most sure testimony is the Word of God. See, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written to you, written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even His Son, Jesus Christ, and this is the true God and eternal life. That's the sure testimony. There's a medicine that was prepared by a great, renowned doctor. Had a great reputation of being able to come up with certain concoctions that would bring about healing for certain people. Well, this great doctor one time prepared a medicine that was very powerful for driving out a particular disease that an individual suffered with. Well, the individual said this. He said, I'll take it as soon as I see that I'm improving by its means. Well, you say that man's crazy. Because, I say, the reason why you say he's crazy is this. You can't expect even a partial cure until you have taken the medicine. You can't expect to be cured until you take the medicine. You can't expect the result to come before the cause. You must take what I'm talking about. You must take the good physician's medicine, the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to take His medicine as a matter of faith, you see. And after you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then other witnesses will spring up in your soul. 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and more. And they'll spring up and they'll be the result of faith. But first you've got to take the medicine. You've got to believe. You've got to believe. The Bible says, he that believeth not is condemned already. But he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Do you believe? Do you believe? I've given some evidences here this evening, and I believe they're true. I believe scriptural. And I believe that if you'll think about them, be concerned about them, they'll be of a help to you if you're here and you're not a Christian. You say, well, I don't know. Did I believe? How do I know? I know that the preacher said, and I've heard him lots of times say, that you can know your sins are forgiven. You know that. If you believe. But how do I know that I believe? How do I know? Well, has there been a change? You see. I said that an evidence that you have believed is that when you first believed, there was a spectacular change about you. You changed. You changed. Your attitude changed. You changed about yourself. You changed about God. You changed about mother. You changed about father. You changed about Christian people. You changed about God in particular. There's a change there. Your habits changed. Your outlook on life changed. Your purpose of life changed. There's some change there when you believe. Now, is that taking place? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away and all things become new. There's a change. That which I first hated, now I love. That which I loved before, now I hate. That which caused me pain now causes me pleasure. That which caused me pleasure before now causes me pain. There's been a change. How do I know? What is these things taking place? Do you have a desire to continue on and on and on? Do you have a desire beyond everything else to hold out faithful to the end? You say, well, I have a desire to see God, to see Him face to face. I have a desire to worship Him. I have a desire over and beyond everything else to hold on, and to keep going, and to keep going, and to keep going. I love Him. I love Him. I love the Savior who died for me. I want to please Him. I want to honor Him. I want to exalt His name. And I want to hear Him exalted. He's my joy. Is these things taking place? Well, I believe if these things take place in your life, I believe you can say, well, I'm a believer. I'm a believer. You're a believer? You're a believer? I believe that I'm a believer. I believe I'm a believer. Not perfect. That's not what I'm talking about. Not what I'm talking about. I'm a believer. All right. May God, the Holy Spirit, make it effective in your heart. If there's someone here and you're disturbed about this, have been disturbed, maybe it'll be of a help to you. Maybe it'll be of a help to you. I trust it will. Let's stand and Pat will lead us in a verse of some old hymn. We'll go home.
Hymn number 252.